We're so glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship, we're working through the Beatitudes. We did this a number of years ago, and I think it's time to go through them again because these are the principles of God's kingdom. And I think we need to understand that. There's some people that say, well, the book of Matthew is not for the church. That's for the kingdom age. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Christ never changes. Amen? Is he different for one group of people and not the same for another? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think I need to know the principles by which he operates his kingdom. Last time we learned that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that true or is it not true? Is it only for Israel? I don't think so. I think this is the governing principles of his kingdom. And I need to know that as God's people. The second one we find is in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, to us that may seem like an oxymoron. Blessed are they that mourn. No one likes to or enjoys mourning. No one wants to go through those times of sorrow. And yet in this world, we're called upon that over and over and over again to mourn. But the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Now, it doesn't say might be. It says what? Shall be. That is an important thing to remember. Do you know what heaven is? It's the opposite of what this world is, which is suffering, mourning, death, all the sorrows that come with illness and cancers and strokes and heart attacks. I mean, you think of all the horrible things that happen in this world, and yet on the other side, none of that will be present. What is that? That's comfort. I saw the other day they were showing the ship Comfort, which is a United States hospital ship. They have the Mercy and they have the Comfort. They are converted oil tankers that were converted into floating hospitals. And they travel the world. They go to hot spots and different places where hospital ships are needed. And they were showing the Comfort, a massive ship, when it arrives. And they put the name on both sides of the front and on the rear. So no matter where you look, you see its name. Comfort is coming, or Mercy is coming. They did that on purpose. But I want to tell you something. Our hope's not in a ship. You know, no matter how much hope they may bring to some population that's going through difficulty, we have heaven. That's our comfort. And so I want to encourage you this morning that even though we mourn in this life, we see situations that cause grief and tears to well up in our eyes, we have the Comforter, and that is Jesus Christ. And we are blessed because of that. Do I hear an amen? We're blessed because of that person, Jesus Christ. And we shall be comforted. Again, these are the principles of God's kingdom. And that's what makes heaven what it is. A glorious place because of the person who is the light thereof. The person who is the theme of heaven. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 360. Number 360. Begin singing with There Is a Fountain, number 360, and we'll stand together to sing.
Who is all their guilty sins?
may stand for prayer this morning.
Let's bow our heads together. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning as a needy people. We need thy word. We need a message from your word that will strengthen our hearts in this world in which we live. Lord, I thank you for your precious word that guides us each and every day, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Father, that you have left us your Holy Spirit to teach us thy word, to help us and to guide us and to strengthen us and to comfort us. Lord, I pray that we might, as we've gathered here today, enter into singing that comes from the heart. Lord, that we would enter into prayer that leans upon thee, and that we might, Father, give our hearts and our ears to the receiving of your word, that it might change us, that it might make us into what you would have us to be. Lord, this is not an idle activity that we're doing today. We don't want to go through the motions. Lord, we want this to be real. We want this to be genuine. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work to touch hearts and lives this morning, to bring about a transformation. Father, we thank you that we can have church. We know, Lord, that the persecution is growing around the world against your people, against your church, against meeting of churches. We pray, dear Father, that we would never take this for granted, but that we might understand its importance, but also understand that it could in any moment be changed, and our relationship with thee will be tested. Help us, Father, not to run in fear, but help us, dear Father, to rely upon thee in all things. Father, we do pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that you would send upon this land an awakening of hearts, that you would raise up those that would proclaim your word, because that's where the message goes forth to change hearts and lives. We pray, Father, that you'd be long-suffering and merciful, that we might be able to continue to serve thee until the rapture of the church. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with those that are over us in authority. Lord, we know that they need salvation. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to do our part in witnessing to them, contacting them, sharing with them the gospel through email, through messages that we can send by letter. Lord, help us not to be disconnected and just living in our homes and just living life, but help us to realize that you put us here for a purpose, and that's to reach out to those that are lost and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not to hold it within, but share it without. Pray, Father, that you would be with those who serve our country by way of the military, these men and women who train every day that fly their planes and helicopters over this campus, and Father, who serve all around the world. We pray for them. We pray that you would watch over them, and we also think of those that know Jesus Christ. Boy, the temptations to do wrong are so prevalent, and we pray for them today, that they would not give in to the temptations that pressure them, that they might stay true to thee and honor thee with their lives and with their tongues to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those today of our church family that are not able to be here because of sickness. Father, we pray now your blessing upon this church service. We pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then you may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 407. Our next hymn, number 407. Come, Christians, join to sing number 407.
Boys be
number 453. 453. We want to sing Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, number 453. We'll sing verses 1 and 4, number 453.
Appreciate that good number. You know, the Lord has ransomed His people, and there should be joy in our hearts because of that. Amen. That's what separates us from the rest of the world who know not the glory of His ransoming power, put it that way. Thank you, Devin. We appreciate that. And also, Nicole. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians? We're going to be focusing this morning on the theme verse, and actually verses, because 10 and 11 go together, of this passage of Scripture. And I want to just kind of lay out the reason why I have chosen Philippians 3, 10 and 11 as the key verses of this book. Most commentators say that the key message of the book is the joy and rejoicing, because that particular word in the Greek language is used 16 times. And I certainly do not have a problem with that. However, I would say this, you cannot have joy and rejoicing unless you know whom? Christ. And what does verse 10 say? That I may know Him. There are people that spend, I know there's whole series that talk about being happy, being happy, being happy. And there is no happiness apart from Jesus Christ, apart from knowing Him. And we've got a real problem in the church today because everybody wants to be happy, but not everybody wants to know Jesus. I mean, know Him. I mean, really know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. For some people, they're not willing to go that far in their Christian understandings. But I do want to be happy. Make me happy. We've got seminars coming out our ears on happiness because people are unhappy, right? If you're striving to be happy, it's because you're unhappy. Now, you ought to be asking the question, why am I unhappy? I'm unhappy because I don't know a plan and a program to be happy. No. The reason is you don't know the person of happiness, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why I have chosen this passage of Scripture, Philippians 3, 10, and 11, as the key verses because it's the heart. You see, if I know my Savior, I'm not casual about my music. If I know my Savior, I'm not casual about what I like and dislike then. I'm not casual about how I worship Him. I'm not careless with how I live my life. Why? Because I know Him. Isn't that interesting how people will say certain things? Hey, when you're around so-and-so, you don't say this. They'll get upset. So we won't say that because we don't want them to get upset. But when was the last time you said, you know, I'm not going to do that because that will offend my God? Huh? How about that? We're so careful about walking on pins and needles around certain family members because they'll get upset. They'll get angry. But we'll just live like the devil in front of our God. I don't understand that. You know why? Because we don't know Him. We don't know Him very well. If you know Him, you want to honor Him. You want to glorify Him. You want to exalt Him and not yourself. But this world's all about me. You understand that? The culture is all about me. And so in this culture, with all the pressure that's on us, and it's great, let me tell you, the pressure is great, and we have adopted more of the world than we are willing to realize in our thinking. We have adopted more of the world in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, than we're willing to admit, and the reason is we don't know Jesus Christ that well. Would God permit that in heaven? You know, God's given us a whole list of things that won't be in heaven. Now, why is it that we're willing to do it here, but, you know, one day when we get to heaven, that won't be there. But right now, I'm going to get all I can get out of it. You don't know Christ. You don't know Him very well. You know, getting to know people is one of the privileges of having a church family. Amen? We get to know people. We get to develop relationships with people. But you know what our common bond here is? It's not that we want to be happy. It's that we know a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That is where we are to connect. Amen? That's where we're to connect. Churchianity today says, oh, we connect and we make relationships on this level. And, you know, we'll get to that one later. That's how a lot of churches operate. Let's make this connection, and then we'll work on this connection. No, let's get this connection first. And that'll take care of this one. Why do we always get the cart before the horse? I used to laugh at that as a kid. I had a teacher, Miss Hooks. She used to use that phrase all the time, don't get the cart before the horse. And I just thought that was funny. I didn't know why. I couldn't picture a horse behind the cart. You know, don't get the cart before the horse. But that's exactly how many of us live. We're worried to no end about our relationships with each other, and we couldn't give a flip about the one that matters. Why is that? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship. Here's where we're getting into the nitty-gritty now. And the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know about that. Let's talk about Jesus, but let's not really know Him that well. You see, when you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you get to know His resurrection, you know that means coming forth in life from death. And the fellowship, that word fellowship is the word for sharing with His suffering. Well, I don't share a whole lot of that. Well, then you won't know Jesus. You won't know Him. We're going to get into some things this morning, and we probably won't finish today, because this theme verse is so powerful. I want you to listen to these two verses, verses 10 and 11, and then I'm going to read to you Philip's translation of this, because he brings out some of the nuance of the original language here. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen as I read Philip's translation. Now I long to know Christ. Do you long to know Christ this morning? To long for Him? And the power demonstrated by His resurrection. Now I long to share His sufferings, even to die as He died, so that I may perhaps attain as He did the outrising up from among the dead. That particular word that we see translated resurrection in verse 11 is not the same word that's used in verse 10. Different word. It's in verse 11's resurrection term is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It's right here. And it translates differently. It means out rising up. Out rising up. Now we automatically think, well, that's resurrection. I'm going to give you a little bit different view of that this morning, because I think it's perhaps even a reference to the rapture. Because it's going to be an out rising up. I'm going to get my new body at that moment. I will participate in the resurrection at that moment. Because you see, Christ's resurrection was an out rising up with a brand new body that was not limited in any way, shape, or form. And when the rapture takes place, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Rising up. Caught up. To meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At that moment, we're going to get our new bodies. And I believe that Paul is thinking, you know, perhaps the rapture will take place before my death, but so be it, whatever happens, I want to know Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. The Greek word is nonai. That's the Greek word. And it's in the aorist active infinitive. Now, what does that mean? I have no idea. But it sounds fancy, right? It sounds fancy. But it's from the word gnosko, and you've heard that word many, many times from this pulpit, all right? Gnosko. And it has the idea and implies a personal relation between the knower and the known. A personal relationship. It means to long to know. To long to know. I'll never forget the first time I saw my future wife. She came down with her brother and was over at my grandmother's house, and I was over there working on my boat at the time. Anybody that owns a boat is always working on it. All right, you just know that. The happiest day of a boat owner's life is the day you buy it and the day you sell it. Those are the two happiest days. And I was out working on my boat, and I looked up and I see this girl walking across. And I said, who is that? Okay, who is that? And I went around there, and we met in my grandmother's backyard, Granny, that was her name. And we talked for just a little bit, and we went out on the boat. And we did some skiing, and we got to know each other, and we started writing letters. Now, I know that's old, old fashioned. Okay? Today, it's texts. Okay? Do, all right, that's D-U, okay? Love, L-U-V, me. I don't even know what they put in that. They've got all these little short things like that. We didn't write like that. I wanted her to know that I knew how to write. I could spell words. Yeah, I wanted to impress her. We started writing each other. And you know what I found inside of me? I longed to know Beth Turner more. I began to long to know her more. And so I made a trip up to South Carolina to visit her. And we got to do things, and I wanted to really impress her, so I took her to Red Lobster. And she hated seafood, and I didn't know that. Now, John and Tiffany, they enjoyed the meal with me because I invited them along. Okay? And so three of us enjoyed it, and Beth didn't. She ordered chicken. All right? Just like Ben Hobbs. Where's Ben? We go down to the seafood place, and he orders chicken. All right? Or maybe a hamburger every once in a while. He'll get that. But we haven't converted him yet. Pray for Ben. We're trying to get him converted over to seafood. We got him converted on sweet tea, right? That happened because Mama made it for you up in New Hampshire. But anyway, I forgot my line of thinking on that, but we'll move right along. You know, to long to know somebody. When you're falling in love with somebody, you long to know them. You want to know more about them. You know, I think that's the thing that's missing today. Our knowledge of people has gotten so shallow. Anybody agree with me on that? Our knowledge of people has gotten so shallow because the culture's so shallow. Brother Lynn shared this morning about how people have changed vows today. That if somebody stops meeting my needs, we'll be done and we'll move on to the next person. And then we're somehow supposed to be thinking that that's going to be a meaningful relationship? It's so shallow. You know, you long to know somebody so you can deepen the relationship with them. I think you're getting my drift here. How about it between you and the Lord? You know, we're going to spend all eternity with Him. And we're never going to be bored because we will never know all the facets of His glory. It'll always be new. Isn't it amazing how even the book of Lamentations brings that? New every morning, great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is new every morning. It's more beautiful than it was yesterday. Now, how do I know that? I'm getting to know Him. I'm getting to know Him. Can you honestly say that about God, that His faithfulness is new every morning? It's a wonderful thing. You see, folks, the Christian walk is not this shallow, nonsensical thing that is based upon a Hollywood script. It's something real. It's something that grows deeper, and it's ever more beautiful than it was the moment before we started. It's real. It's genuine. It will never turn us away. That's the beauty of this relationship. I'll never be turned away. You ever have been disappointed? Maybe you were in middle school and you fell in love with somebody. Okay? I fell in love with a lot of girls and they never knew it. Okay? Boy, that is a nice looking girl like that. And she'd look right past, it was easy to look past me because I was shorter than everybody else. They looked over me. See somebody else. But I remember back in those days that it was the boys on the basketball team and the boys on the baseball team. And boy, those athletes, they could get all the good girls. And the rest of us, we were out here, wondering, if we were going to even have a date for the banquet. I remember, who are you going to take? I don't know. You know, the stag table. We used to have, anybody know what the stag table is? Otherwise known as the reject table, all right? The stag table, I sat a couple of times at the stag table. All of us guys were sitting at the table there looking at all the couples. Now, we would talk among ourselves, you know. They don't look good together, you know. I think she'd look a whole lot better with you, Bubba, you know. And, yeah, she probably would. Yeah. And we'd all agree with each other. All right, everybody's looking at me like, you don't know what in the world we're talking about here. Yeah! You ever long for somebody to like you and they didn't? You know, I think about our Lord right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you realize that all night last night He was making intercession for you while you were sleeping? Do you realize that all through this morning, Sunday school and morning worship, He's been praying for you, interceding for you? The Holy Spirit has been moaning with tones that cannot even be uttered in your behalf. And most of us haven't even thought about that. Do you long to know your Savior that way? A longing for? There are many other definitions of this particular word, to long to know, to recognize, to know personally through experience, to appropriate. The infinitive that's used here expresses purpose or even perhaps intended results from this relationship. You know, a relationship ought to have some kind of an intended purpose and result. How many of you agree with that? Don't you agree that a relationship ought to have a purpose? It ought to have a result? That when you look back over a lifetime, our lives were lived together for a reason. And that reason was to honor Jesus Christ. That's what's behind this word, to know. That your relationship is not just, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's nice. That's wonderful. But it's the beginning of what? The development of a relationship that has a purpose. And it has an end result. We don't think that way anymore. We used to years ago. You read some of the writers of the past, 1600s, 1700s. You read some of their writings, but they're so rich in the development of a relationship and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've missed all that today because we're doing Church Light 101. Church Light. Yeah, we just go to church, carry a Bible, and we take the name Christian. Slap that on the chest with all our other patches that we've got. And there's very little meaning in that. Very little meaning in that whole idea. Paul longed for Jesus Christ, not himself. To know Jesus is not the same as knowing His historical life. It is not the same as knowing correct doctrines regarding Jesus. You can memorize a doctrine. Right? We can memorize things. I've had to memorize a lot of things over the years. The first time I took CPR, it was a 2-day course. All right? And it was basically you were becoming a mini paramedic. I had more medical terms thrown at me, and you have to do this, and the secondary survey, which got thrown out because of the courts, because of touching people and so forth without their consent. So they threw all that out. That was a whole day. Secondary survey. Checking each bone, and you're talking to the person. All right, does this hurt here? Does this hurt there? I mean, by the time you asked all the questions, this poor person, they were dead. All right? So they cleaned all that out. They simplified things up, you know, to ABC now, you know. But I remember going through that course and praying, Lord, please help me to pass. Help me to pass, Lord. There's just too much information here. I memorized all kinds of things. Some of them I've had to throw out. You know, they've changed so many things over the years. I'm so, for the most part, I get confused. I'm praying that nobody falls ill or sick that requires chest compressions. All right? Because they've changed it so many times over the years. Now you're not even supposed to be breathing, but once or twice every 30 compressions, I think it is now, and it's, you're just pumping, and you're supposed to be helping them to breathe, and you're praying that you don't kill them in the process. Now, I'm not demeaning CPR in any way, shape, or form, but we can all memorize things, right? I can memorize a lot of doctrines about Jesus and die and go to hell. We can say that we know someone because we are acquainted with what they do. We know the mechanic because he works on our car, but we really don't have a deep relationship with the mechanic. All right, we show up, hey, how you doing? Hey, I need my car fixed. We have a relationship. We know each other. But it's not a deep relationship. We can say that we know someone because we actually converse with them. We are on speaking terms with that person. Maybe it's your neighbor across the fence. We're on speaking terms. That's better than a neighbor that you're not on speaking terms with. All right, that could be a problem. But that's a relationship, but it's not super deep. We can say that we know someone because we spent time in their house and with their family. I've spent a lot of time with different individuals and so forth like that, and I'm acquainted with them, and I really don't know them that well. You don't get to know people on one night's stay at their house. You can come away with impressions about them, but they may have put on a front the whole time you were there. Right? Possibility. If I stayed at your house, I'm not accusing you of anything. We can say we know someone because we have committed our life to them in marriage and live with them every day, sharing every circumstance. You know, I've found my wife and I next year will be celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. And that's a milestone for us because we were almost 30 when we got married. And so, you know, 30 years. How many of you have celebrated 30 or higher? Raise your hand on anniversaries. All right, got a lot of folks here. Some of you are getting up there with your anniversaries and so forth like that. But you know, we're still learning things about each other. I know that when my wife grabs a hammer and a nail, she's going to put pictures up. All right, look out. She's going to put pictures up. And buddy, she can get it done. She can move furniture. I'll come home, I won't recognize the place. I said, honey, how in the world did you move this house? Well, I've got a way to do it. What way was that? Oh, wait a minute. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Okay? Because then I'll be the one horsing it around. And I don't want to have to deal with that. But you learn things about your spouse over a period of 30 years. I'm praying we have 30 more together. I don't know what the Lord's plans are physically for us. But I know this. You get to know somebody over 30 years, but how many of you have known somebody over 30 years and were disappointed to find out something about them that you didn't know? Oh, my goodness. I have found out things about people that I've known that have been leaders in churches in our area that broke my heart. I thought I knew them, and I didn't. Let me tell you something. If you think you know everything there is to know about God, you don't know a thing. You don't know a thing. You're just talking in the wind. I know this doctrine and I can quote all the different theological terms. That's nice. That doesn't mean you know Jesus. You might know about Him, but you don't know Jesus. Beyond all of the things that we call acquaintances and people that we know, there is a way of knowing Jesus Christ intimately that includes all of these things that I've just said about human relationships, but even more. Because when you explore Jesus Christ, you're exploring a mind that never ends. The mind never plays out. You know, Colorado is covered with silver mines, the remnants of silver mines, shafts that go deeply. When we were in Haiti, there's a gold mine that goes 2,000 feet from the top of a mountain all the way down. And from 1946 to 1956, they mined gold out of that mountain. I remember going up to the top of that mountain. Brother Royden took me up to the top. There was a major hurricane that came through that washed out the entire road system up to that mountain. You had to hike it. Up there was a large dump truck parked inside the mine that hadn't moved since the hurricane. They can't get it out, can't drive it out. Road's gone. But I remember standing over the big, huge shaft that used to bring down the elevators and all that kind of stuff. And you lean over it and you feel the cold air coming up out of the earth. And you holler down inside of it. Hello, 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 hello. 2,000 feet down. The mine shaft had played out. No more gold. The company closed its doors in 1956. And that shaft has been sitting up there all those years. There was some interest, Royden said, at that time, that was back in 2010, that they might come in and put in a new shaft and see if there was gold in other veins there, but it hasn't happened yet. But I want to tell you something about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The mind never plays out with the glories of Jesus Christ. You just want to know Him more and more and more and more, because every day there's something new to learn about your Savior. To experience the power of His resurrection, moving on here, is another aspect of knowing Jesus Christ. What kind of power do you have operating in your life? Do you have the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection operating? The power is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from this particular word. Explosive power, which brought Christ from the dead, and it now operates in believers' lives since they have been raised with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 1. Power means the ability to overcome resistance. That's all it means. The ability to overcome resistance. You get in your car, you're going to overcome resistance by getting out on the road and taking your car back to the house, or take your car down to the restaurant after church today. You're overcoming resistance with the power. Some people have more power than others. If you have a GM, you got more power than a Ford. I mean, that's just... I'm going to get Dr. Watt going here with his Ford. But, some engines... I grew up in the muscle car era. I remember as a middle schooler and high schooler, seeing some of the guys come up with their old 1960s cars and trucks and so forth like that. The Gulledge brothers, they had two old Fords that they had fixed up, and they had fixed up the motors, and boy, when they would come in, that boom, 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 you'd hear it out there, and it was just like, wow. You know, whenever I get my car, that's what I'm going to get. And Dad said, no, you're getting a six-cylinder. What? Well, Dad, six cylinders are not muscle cars. It's as big enough muscle as you're going to have, all right? And a three on the tree. And my car didn't make that kind of noise when it pulled up. It made some other noises, clickety-clack and this, that, and the other, but it didn't make that muscle car sound that Jerry Gulledge had in his Ford. He had a Ford Galaxy 1967. Had a 351 Windsor in there. He fixed it all up, and boy, that thing was sweet. But anyway, the muscle car era. Power! Raw power. There's something about a big V8 engine. Raw power. But I want to tell you something. The power that's found in Jesus Christ's resurrection is beyond description. It's the power that will help you live the Christian life. Do you want to know that power? You got to know Him first. You can't skip your knowledge of Jesus Christ and move to the power phase. And that's what religion's all about. Do you understand that? Religion skips Jesus Christ and moves over. We're going to promise you power and wealth and all these things apart from Jesus Christ can't be done. Cannot be done. And how foolish people are. Secondly, I want you to see here that Paul longed to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. To share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and in doing so become like Him in His death. This was not a death wish in verse 11. These sufferings were not Christ's substitutionary sufferings on the cross. Only Christ could bear those. Paul knew that those could not be shared. But he did desire to participate with Christ, since he was one of his, in suffering for the sake of the gospel and the sake of righteousness. Listen to Philippians 1:29. We studied this verse, but listen to that verse. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We forget about that in the church today, that last part. Believe on Jesus. But we're also called to suffer for him. God had used Ananias to tell Paul that this was exactly what he would do as a servant of Christ in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, where Ananias said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's what the Lord said to Ananias to tell Paul, Saul at that time. Show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the apostle did suffer for Christ because he represented him so openly. There's a third thought, though, here. The words becoming like him. The words becoming like him are so important. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. That's the idea of becoming like him. To conform something to an image means to press them together. And then when you pull them apart, you have the image on both sides. That's the beauty of offset printing. My brother and I learned that on the fly, literally helping Mr. Joe Anderson way back in the 1980s learn how to run the press, because we had books to print. We had CBC books to print and the projector. And there were a lot of trash cans that were hauled out to the dumpster during those times. We were learning offset printing. How that were, how you make plates, how you make negatives, how you burn the plates, the time that was involved with them, how many impressions can you get off the plate. But every time that press went around and it rolled across the ink, it was just mind-boggling. The solution that's rolling on there and only putting the ink on the etching that was on the plate and then transferring it to the paper. The beauty, that's the word that's used here, being conformed to him. To be coming like him, to invest in Christ's death is so important. I want to conclude here by sharing an illustration of a Vietnamese interpreter who came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior during the time of Vietnam War. His name was Hanh Pham. He was a very energetic young Christian. He had been working as a translator for the American forces during the war there, and it was of immense help both to them and to Christian missionaries at the same time that were in Vietnam. That's how he had come to know Christ. In 1975, Hine was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. I remember the big, in Saigon, the helicopters that were coming in and pulling out the Americans and those that were interpreters for the Americans. I remember the images on video of the helicopter flying in on the roof and people grabbing onto the sled underneath the helicopter, and the helicopter having to shake back and forth to get them off so it could go back to the ship and unload the people that were on there because Saigon was falling to the communists. This young man was arrested and imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideas and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese and was given material from Marx and Engels, trying to pull him away from his Christian faith. Maybe, he thought to himself, I've been lied to by the Americans. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe the West has deceived me. So Hine determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or think of his faith because he couldn't take the pressure that was coming from his accusers. This is how God works. The next morning, he was assigned the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on one piece of toilet paper. He hurriedly grabbed it, and after his roommates had retired that night, he retrieved the paper and read the words that were written across the top, Romans chapter 8. A prisoner had written out the chapter by memory in English on the toilet paper. It was confiscated, thrown in the trash can. And so he began to read, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then continued to read, "For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hine fell to the ground, weeping. He knew his Bible and knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrendering his mind to the world, to the communists. He cried out to God asking for forgiveness for his doubts and declared, "Dear God," listen carefully. This is the record of his prayer that he shared in his testimony. "Dear God, let me know Christ as I have never known him. Let me love Christ as I have never loved him. Let me live for Christ as I have never lived. Let me suffer with Christ as I have never suffered." It was 3 years later after this event that he was released, thanks to the work of the United States government. Because he was a translator for the military, his name was on a list. And formal requests were made over and over again for his release from prison, and he was released and became an evangelist to his own people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it takes that kind of event to awaken our hearts to what it means to know Christ. There are many pressures on us, just like he was pressured. Hine was pressured by the communists to conform to the doctrine of their belief system. But scripture verses written on toilet paper by an American prisoner of war reminded him of what he had learned from the missionaries that had witnessed to him, and he had made a profession of faith. And he realized that God made sure that that scripture was in that trash can on that morning so he could be reminded to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Folks, to know Christ is the most wonderful privilege that you and I possess, but we're only scratching the surface. And most of us have such a shallow knowledge of him, but we've got a wider range of knowledge of the world. We've got a deep knowledge of all that the world throws out, all the new things constantly coming out, and we're just bringing it in, but we don't bring Christ in like we should. This is serious business. And that's why the Apostle Paul shared these thoughts with the Philippian church. There were some problems there. They were having trouble getting along with each other. They had some difficulties there in that church that was 10 years old. And Paul says, you know what we need to do? We need to know Christ more. And we need to know His power. And we need to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. When you're made conformable unto His death, folks, you start thinking about yourself less and you start thinking about others more. This is the privilege of the Christian. I didn't share with you the title of this message at the very beginning. I'm leaving it for the end. The title of my message today was The Mission of the Christian. The Mission of the Christian. Are you on target with the mission of knowing Christ? Not a surface knowledge, not a casual knowledge, but a deep, abiding knowledge that grows more beautiful every day because you continue to search deeper, want to know more and less about this world. Less about this world. Father in heaven, I pray that you do a work in our hearts today. Lord, we are so full of the world's knowledge. We know everything that's going on in Hollywood. We know everything that's going on in the sports world. We know everything that's going on in the music world. We've got all these things being bombarded into our hearts and minds, and yet we have so little knowledge of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that's lawlessness. To be more concerned about what the next thing's going to be on the horizon from the world, rather than to know what the next thing's going to be with Jesus Christ and our future, His soon return. We have more desire to learn more about. How shallow. Because everything that we have passes away in this world. But what we have in Christ will never pass away. Challenge us, dear Father, today to quit our love relationship with this world and to seek to have a love relationship with the one who died for us and made it possible to be delivered from our sin. We ask this, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close this morning with number 188. Number 188, as we've heard this morning, the knowledge of our Lord is unsearchable. And Lord, help us to continue to focus on learning more about Him and to know Him and allow that to affect our daily lives. Let's stand and sing number 188, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, verse number 1.
Unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told.
Glory, riches, exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.
Father, thank you for the message this morning, for this very powerful verse in your word, to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know Him on a personal level. Lord, remove distractions from our heart and life. Forgive us, Father, for those things that compete for the knowledge of Christ, those things that we set up in our heart, the things we long for and desire and plan for. And Father, may we investigate our heart, remove those things, and commit to a knowledge and a focus of spiritual things in our heart and life. Father, bless each family here as we go, in Christ's name. Amen.